10. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites instructed the people of the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they had listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. We'll stop right there for this morning. That'll use up the time that we have together this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at this section of Scripture. Lord, we're humbled and honored by the ability that you've, an opportunity that you've given us this morning to study your word together. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to not add anything to it or take anything away from it, that we would handle your word carefully, Lord, rightly dividing the word of truth, that because we've studied your word today, we'll be better servants of yours. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you like word searches and puzzles and that sort of thing, or if you've got kids that are bored, we're going to talk about that here in a minute, but there's a phrase that we're going to be looking at numerous times today. This message has 3 points, and all 3 of the points start with this phrase, "all the people." And if you look, there's multiple other references throughout this section that I just read that say "all the people." So if you're bored, you want to count them, you can go ahead and do that while we're looking at this. Number one, all the people came together. If we do some quick math from chapter 7, we come to understand that the assembly of the people who are present here in chapter 8 is a group numbering some 50,000 people. That's a lot of people. But we're told that they came together as one. Now, it's such an important principle for us who are God's people to understand and to recognize. When God's people meet together, we come together as one. Sure, we're all our own person. We're their own personality. We're diverse in our backgrounds, in education, in occupation, in talents. But when we come together as the church of the living God, we come as one body, one purpose, one mission, one goal, one outlook, one God and one Savior. Why is that important to understand? Because if we don't, and we don't acknowledge, and it's one thing to acknowledge it, but we need to practice that biblical precept of one body for one purpose, then we're all doing our own thing, aren't we? We're all running around at church trying to make the church about us instead of making it about God. One of the foundational principles of Scripture is a Latin phrase, which is "solus Christus," which translated into English means "Christ alone," and it means exactly that. And that's another sermon all in of itself, but for our discussion this morning, when we meet together, we're one body with the sole purpose of worshiping Christ alone. Our purpose is not to gather as the church for our own individual experience. A proper attitude for worship will be one where that our primary focus is not what am I getting out of this, what am I receiving from this, but rather will be what am I contributing to my brothers and sisters who have gathered around me. Notice also that these people didn't divide up into groups. They were all one group. And they didn't divide up based on theology. Now, we warn a lot from this pulpit about the dangers of false teachers, and we'll continue to do so. And I'm not suggesting that these people all met in one group, as one group, with one opinion. We know from life experiences that essentially the number of people who are in a room, that's how many opinions you're going to end up with. So I think it's naive to assume that all of these people had one opinion. But what I am saying is that these people put aside their own thoughts, their own opinions, for the purpose of hearing from God's law. Our opinions matter, and they matter in lots of areas of life. And I think in essence we could say more accurately that we would describe our opinions as our preferences. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning about, you know, what is an opinion versus what is Scripture. But if we look at it and we say, well, one person's preference isn't necessarily worse or better than another person's, that's generally true, except if you're Kyle Swartout and your preference is to root for the Patriots. That's just wrong, and it's borderline sinful. But get off that button. The Bible clearly teaches that we have the freedom or liberty as saved children of God to have our own preferences in life, doesn't it? As long as those preferences don't cause us to sin or cause someone else to sin, we have that liberty. But that liberty stops at God's Word. We don't get to pick and choose what parts of the Bible we like and the parts that we don't like. We don't have the freedom to follow some of the Bible and to gloss over or ignore the rest. So that brings us to our next point. The people gathered as one for a singular purpose, which we see in verse 3 of chapter 8. Remember what the phrase is we're looking for? All the people. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Now we're going to spend the majority of our time on this point this morning. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses. The people knew that they had neglected hearing from God through his law, so they told Ezra the priest to bring it out in the public square and to read it out loud to the people. These are historical facts that are recorded in the Bible. But as we've said many times before, these words are much more than just a historical record or historical facts to those of us who have been called unto salvation by God. Why is that? Well, it should be easy to see for us that there's a parallel here between God's people today and the God's people here recorded in Nehemiah. And our lives is to follow what he has told us. Many of us neglect the perfect law of God as much today as these Jews had in Nehemiah's time. Now, most of you know my legalistic background, but I'm not about to stand up here and tell you this morning that there's some specific amount of time that you need to spend reading or listening to God's Word every day. I'm also not going to try to make you feel guilty for neglecting your exposure to God's Word, because if it's guilt or some man-made mandate is the reason that you're spending time in God's Word, that you're reading the Bible, then the benefit is going to be greatly decreased. We're told in Scripture that God's Word is always effective. And as Isaiah 55:11, the Lord says, "My word that goes out of my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." So any time that we're exposed to the Word of God, no matter what our attitude is, it has an effect on us. However, when we come to God's Word willingly and expectantly, the benefit is exponentially greater. Now, I would think we could probably make an excuse for these Jews for neglecting the Word of God, the law of God in this case, and having it read. I mean, they've literally been battling for existence. They've been battling for survival. And then obviously they've been under this building project of this wall. So we can sort of cut them some slack, I think, about why their reasoning for it. And I can absolutely understand it. Let's just say that the past 4 months at the plant's house have been a bit chaotic. And again, I've referenced this before, but I am a self-confessed obsessive compulsive person, right? I like to do things the same way, the same order, the same time, every single day. It doesn't always work. For, I don't know, as long as I can remember, my Bible reading time and devotion time is at 5 a.m. in the morning. Now, that's not because I like getting up earlier. I'm some kind of a martyr. It's simply because it's the only time I can find during the day that my phone doesn't ring or somebody isn't wanting a problem solved. So I get an hour of quiet time. But, you know, Kim and her boys have been living with us. They're obviously, most of you know they've left now, but for the last 4 months they've been living with us. And her boys are incredibly early risers. I mean, almost every morning for the past 4 months, they've been up by 5:30 in the morning. Sometimes earlier than that. I mean, I'm literally walking down the steps and they're coming out the hallway. Let's just say that having a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old running through the living room at 5 a.m. is not conducive to quiet Bible reading and meditation and prayer. And you add in Sue's ER visits and hospitalizations into the mix. And let's just say that my Bible reading has suffered over the past 4 months. Now, that's not an excuse. I'm just being honest. And it's affected me more than I'd like to admit. We all process information differently, don't we? And God's Word is no different than that. We certainly have to have the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us as we read or as we listen to God's Word. But let's face it, some of us are better readers than we are listeners. I listen to preaching often as I'm driving. And I think for the most part I get quite a bit out of it. But for me, it doesn't have the same sticking power in my brain as if I had read that text. That's just me. I'm not saying that's the case for you or anyone else. But I know that it's a proven fact that 80% of the things that we retain are retained through sight. Now that could be good or bad, depending on what you're looking at. But our brains are programmed that when we see things, they're burned into a memory bank in our brain. The other 20% is from hearing. Now again, you say, well, why didn't we just all stay home and read today and not listen to your dribble on? The point I'm trying to make is that if we go to God's Word anticipating hearing from Him, if we listen attentively, as these Jews did in the book of Nehemiah, then the outcome is way more likely to yield the results that God wants for us, and in most cases, that we want for ourselves. You've heard the elders pray. I think Eric prayed this morning before Sunday school, this prayer, that asking God to set aside or block out the distractions of our life while we turn our attention to God's Word. Now, that's not just a nice-sounding prayer. It's actually essential for each one of us if we're going to be attentive to hear God's Word, that we have to block out these distractions. If we come into this building, or for that matter, any other building, on a Sunday morning just to check a box in our weekly schedule, then we've completely missed the mark of why we join together. The secular world, and even in the opinions of some Christians, it's an odd thing that we do here at Faith Bible Church, that we focus essentially the entire morning on teaching and preaching the Bible. Some would say that we need to spend more time and expend more effort on meeting the social needs of the people that are around us who walk in the doors of any given Sunday. That we should make the experience of attending church service at Faith Bible more welcoming and fulfilling to everyone. Now, to be sure, the church should be aware of the daily needs of the people who are in our community. And I think we do a decent job of that. And we absolutely can improve on being more welcoming to those who choose to attend here. But those actions are not why we meet here. We meet here to hear God's word taught and proclaimed with accuracy and clarity. And if we come expectantly and we listen attentively, those other actions will take care of themselves. We need to be careful that we don't get sucked into the worldly philosophy that many churches have succumbed to, which is making the church, quote-unquote, seeker-friendly. A seeker-friendly church is a man-made idea that doesn't exist in Scripture. In fact, we're told in Romans 3, as it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've all become worthless. There is no one that does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. Well, that message is hard to swallow, isn't it? And I'm guessing if we went out here to the billboard and we put that section of Scripture up on that billboard, we're probably not going to see a spike in attendance next week. And I'm not suggesting, as some do, that we bludgeon people over the head with God's Word. I'm not suggesting that we act like jerks to those in our families and our circle of acquaintances who don't understand why we hold the Bible in such high regard. Because if we lose our focus on loving other people in the process of proclaiming the Word of God, then we've become noisy gongs or clanging cymbals as outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I think you would all agree with me that our world, and sadly even our church in America, has an abundance of noisy gongs and clanging cymbals already. That being said, we can't water down or soften the word, the truth of the Bible in an attempt to entice people to want to attend. Alistair Begg makes the statement that the elevation of that which is tolerance beyond that which is truth has reached such an epidemic proportion that there is great skepticism about anybody who speaks concerning anything with a measure of forcefulness. That is such a brilliant statement. You see what he's saying there? That in our emphasis to be tolerant to everybody's opinions, we have sacrificed or created skepticism over someone stating unapologetically, "Thus saith the Lord." And people have become fearful of this, and in certain cases with justification. But we've been entrusted with God's perfect world, not to gloss over humanity's problems, but to point out that none of this is a surprise to God. His word is the evidence that he loved us while we were yet sinners, but loved us too much to leave us in that state. Charles Spurgeon once told his seminary students concerning this topic. He said, "Unless we are instructive preachers and really feed the people, we may be great quoters of elegant poetry and mighty retailers of second-hand windbags, but we shall be like Nero of old, fiddling while Rome was still burning and sending vessels to Alexandria to fetch sand for the arena when the population starved for corn." Again, Pastor Begg states that there's a kind of preaching that's just like that. It's entertaining, it's wonderful, but at the end of it all, the people feel as the guy has been fiddling while their lives were burning down. So those of us who have had the great privilege and responsibility of teaching and preaching God's Word also have a mandate from God to do so with authority and with conviction. Adam Jones shared a great quote in Sunday school a few weeks back that says, tolerance is a virtue of a man with no conviction. That is so good. Tolerance is a virtue of a man with no conviction. And certainly we need to be tolerant of other people. But tolerance is not our God. Tolerance is not what we're supposed to serve our God with. We're supposed to serve our God with the conviction of following His Word. And that mandate from God I mentioned, well, one reference to it is in James chapter 3, where we're warned, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. Wow, that's rough. Judged for teaching? No, judged for false teaching, which includes partial teaching and glazing over biblical truth with cute little stories about men by a man. You will notice that the people all gathered. And you'll notice that there were children there as well, as men and women. Entire families gathered expectantly. And their expectation was directly related to what was about to happen. Because they told Ezra, they knew what was going to happen, because they told Ezra, bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Bring out the book, they told him. We want to hear what God has to say. We don't really care what you have to say, Ezra. We don't really want to hear your opinions, Ezra, but we want to hear what God has to say. Now, that's a people who joined that group who were there not for entertainment. They were there to hear God's word. And the whole family was gathered together to hear. Not only to hear, but to listen attentively. This is not something new for the Jews. If you know anything at all about Old Testament, back in Deuteronomy in 31, Moses wrote down the law and he commanded the elders of Israel at the end of every 7 years to do this. To do what? To read the law. Deuteronomy 31:11 says, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. This is what you're to do, he said. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your town. Why? So that they can listen and learn. Learn what? Learn to fear the Lord, your God, and to follow carefully all the words of his law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it. And they must learn to fear the Lord, your God, as long as you live in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Thankfully, here at FBC, we have stopped dividing families up during the morning service worship service like we did in the past. Now, I think we would all agree at times it can be distracting to have little ones here during the preaching service. But the value of having a family together while God's word is proclaimed is immeasurable. Children learn from their parents. Now, that can be a terrifying thought. If you have young children, because these little kids have no filter when it comes to absorbing learned behaviors. They're just as apt to learn bad habits as quickly as they are to learn good habits. But to see their dad and mom sitting attentively as God's word is proclaimed is valuable in a child's life. They quickly associate an importance on that event or that time in the family schedule, because it is like no other time during the week. Do they understand everything that's being said by the preacher? No. But they will, as time goes by, when their vocabulary and their intellect and their ability to comprehend increases. In my opinion, we do a great disservice to our kids by entertaining them instead of teaching them. Surely every child will choose a puppet show over a preacher. But the discipline of learning and listening and reasoning is never developed if all we do is watch puppets. And what happens to those kids as they grow older? Well, we have to get more elaborate with our puppet shows, right? Our entertainment has to be ratcheted up in order to hold their attention. And the first thing you know, those little kids are adults, and they've never been taught to listen attentively. They've never been taught to listen respectfully. They've never been taught the importance of listening to God's word. So the only thing that holds their attention is entertainment. Now, there's two sides to that coin, obviously. There's a responsibility placed on the speaker to present God's word in an interesting, coherent fashion. I don't care how disciplined you are in your learning or in your listening, but if a guy rambles on for an hour with no discernible message, or just strings religious words and phrases together with no context, that's hard to listen to. I don't care who you are. So there's two sides to that coin. So why do we gather to hear God's word taught? Now, if you're like me and a couple of others here who are good Reformed Fundamental Baptists, you'll have that verse all locked and loaded of why we gather to hear God's word taught. And it's in Hebrews 10:25, which says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That's a good verse. And it's certainly applicable to why we meet together, but it's only part of the reason. We gather to hear God's word taught and preached because it is the only source of truth that speaks to the everyday struggles of this life. The Bible is the owner's manual for this body, soul, and spirit that makes up each one of us. And just like the owner's manual for your car has a detailed list of do's and don'ts for how to maintain your car, the Bible is that to us for how we maintain our lives. I'll bet you everyone in this room has heard people say this, and I've heard it many times over. Well, I don't like the Bible or Christianity because all it is a list of do's and don'ts. That's such a foolish statement. If the owner's manual for your car says to put 10W30 synthetic motor oil in it, and you say to yourself, you know what, it's my car. I'm not going to be told what to do by some engineer at GM. I'm going to put vegetable oil in it. Now, it's totally within my rights, isn't it? I own the car. It's within my rights. I get to make that choice. But with that choice, I have to accept the consequences, which is a blown engine a couple miles from home. I think all of us would agree that if we're being honest, even though we are Christians and we strive to be more like Christ, that our lives are far from perfect. We all have real life issues that we're dealing with, don't we? Now, some of those are a result of bad personal choices. We've chosen to ignore the manual and we've dumped vegetable oil in the engine. And we're dealing with the consequences. Some of these issues that we're dealing with are just the result of living in a fallen world where the consequences of sin have far-reaching implications. But all of us are dealing with challenging situations. A lost job, chronic health problems, an aging body that's worn out, a sick loved one, a teenage son who's battling drug addiction, a marriage that's on the rocks, a suicide of a close friend or a loved one or a family member, a betrayal by a close friend. How do we deal with these difficult situations? Well, most likely, I think, in a number of ways. But the only way to process these things and to find an anchor when our world is adrift on the waves is to go to God's word. Not in some sort of good luck charm or rabbit's foot against the problems of life, but the foundation of how we live our lives every day. So we're reminded daily of what Jesus has done for us and our responsibility to him as his servants. so we don't get caught up in the health and wealth false teachings that come out of so many churches in America today. So we focus our attention, as we stated earlier, on Christ alone. Hebrews 12 tells us, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. That's why we meet here every Sunday, so that we're reminded through the reading and teaching of God's Word that this life we're living by the grace of God is a battle, that it's not for the faint-hearted, and that our source of strength to persevere in this battle is not some self-help nonsense given by a guy in a $3,000 suit behind a pulpit, but it is from God's Word preserved throughout history for our benefit. The third and final all of the people is all of the people responded to the reading of the book. Notice the response of the crowd when the book was read and explained to them. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them, and he opened it up. The people all stood up. Many of us have been in services where that the pastor or whoever was preaching asked the congregation to stand before the text was read for the sermon that day. If you've experienced that, but you never really knew quite what the reasoning behind it was, this is the scriptural basis for it here in Nehemiah. The people stood out of respect for God's word. Similarly, if you've been summoned for jury duty, or if you've been part of a trial, or that you've been in a courtroom, whenever the judge comes in, what's the bailiff say? All rise. And the reason for that is to show respect toward that position. So that's where this idea of standing for God's law takes place. And there certainly would be nothing wrong with this if we decided as a church that we were going to stand while God's word was read during our worship services. Nothing wrong with that at all. However, I'm a bit cynical on some of these guys, as that they're using that as just sort of a part of the show that they're putting on when they make this request. Verse 6, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Why did they lift their hands and say Amen? Well, let's take Amen first. Anybody know what Amen means? Let it be so. That's all it means. Let it be so. In other words, when someone says Amen, they're saying, I agree with what that person just said. What that person just said is truth, and I wholeheartedly agree with it. We don't hear a lot of Amens at FBC. I'm not really sure why. Maybe because some have taken this and turned it into a joke. There are some congregations where that the entire sermon time is a competition about who can shout the loudest. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, and that we should let all things be done decently and in order. So these worship services that are a constant shouting match would fall foul of these verses that we just read in 1 Corinthians. But to acknowledge God's truth being spoken, as we see here in Nehemiah with an amen, is certainly a proper response. We also see that the people lifted their hands in response to God's law being read out loud. And if we look at examples or four examples in the Bible, You can find easily 15 or 20 verses that refer to lifting hands to God. In every reference, the lifting of hands is a show of adoration or dependence on God. Again, keeping in mind the Corinthian verses about worshiping with decency and in order, sometimes this gets out of hand. There's no pun intended there, by the way. But I'm glad that we have several people here at Faith Bible who, with decency and order, raise their hands to God as evidence that they adore Him and they're blessed by the moving of the Holy Spirit in worship service. Lastly, then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What's the significance of this action by the people? After hearing the law of God, they were cut to the heart with conviction because they had neglected to do God's law, and now they were hearing about what the implications of that neglect meant to them and to their families. They bowed down and wept under the weight of their disobedience to God's law. When's the last time that you've been so convicted by God's word that it caused you to have this type of lament? When we read verses like, "There is none righteous, no, not one," or "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God," or "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us," shouldn't verses like that make us bow down and worship the Lord with our face to the ground? Notice the final response of the people. Verse 9, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they had listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. To celebrate with great joy. Well, isn't that a message that the church needs today? It's not in any way to trivialize or minimize the very real struggles in our lives that we talked about earlier. But the child of God should have a joy in our lives because we understand the words that have been made known to us. That we were once enemies of God, and destined to face His wrath and judgment, but God sent His Son to pay the price for our guilt, to set us free from the penalty of our sins, to redeem us to Himself as His own. There's no better source of joy in the world than the message of the gospel. And for that we should say, Amen. Father, we're so thankful this morning for Your Word. We're thankful for the truth of it. We're thankful that You've enabled us to gather here together this morning to study it. Lord, I pray that for those who are dealing with seemingly insurmountable challenges in their lives right now, that You would be their comfort, that You'd be their peace, that You'd be their strength, that You'd be their encouragement. Lord, I pray that each of us would have a renewed commitment and desire to hear Your word, to read Your word, and to be attentive while we're doing it. Lord, that we might be better off as servants of Yours because we've done it. And we praise these things in Christ's name. Amen.